Yes, amen. Well, we want to continue, if that's all right with you folks, to we're looking at Satan's weapons. I know that sounds awfully negative to start off that way, but God has also given us the weapons to overcome. There is no power that can overcome us that the Lord has not given us. Amen. The wherewithal to defeat these works of darkness. I would like to, why don't I just make a list of what we have mentioned already so far, so that you know where we're going. I'll just list them again here. I should have left the list up, but accusation. We know that the accuser of the brethren is cast down, is wearing down. And one of the key verses there is in the book of Daniel, where the evil Antichrist spirit is trying to wear down the saints of the Most High. And so we know the devices of the enemy. And number three, this is just a review. Number three is fear. And I'll use the other words here too. The roar of the lion. And intimidation. And now we come to number four. And these aren't any spiritual order of any kind. Just the order that they come to me is lying. Did I spell that right? Yeah, this kind of lie is L-Y, right? To lay down is L-I-E. So lying down, it's okay. I do that every night. Amen. Lying, okay, deceiving. I'll just put some other phrases here. Deceiving and seducing. And I'll lump this all together as one weapon because it's all the same nature. And come into the Word of God here now to what the Word says about this. I think we'll start in the book of John, or the Gospel of John, I should say. The Gospel of John in the 8th chapter. And we come down to... we come down to verse 44. I don't know whether we want to start in verse 44 or not. Let me go back to verse 41. There's a pretty hot debate going on between Jesus and the Pharisees here at this point, and. I don't know how far to go back. Let's go to verse 33. Actually, we can verse 32. Okay, I love the Word. I don't know where to, I don't want to leave anything out. So let's take the whole context. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, by the way, we're talking about lying, deceiving, and seducing. There's the weapon right there that God has given us. The weapon is truth. It's contrary to lying, deceiving, seducing, conniving, whatever. It's truth, and what is truth? The question is, who is truth?
Amen.
And He is the truth. A list of doctrines is not truth. It's just a list of stuff. Jesus Himself is the truth.
Amen.
All right. So now let's come into this thing. They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" By the way, they were in bondage to men. I mean, look at your history. The Babylonian captivity. What was that all about? They were in bondage. Amen. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Did you know that? Did you know that you become a slave to sin if you sin? You say, well, it looks so nice, you know, it's so much fun, or whatever, get a nice buzz out of it, or whatever it is that you're doing, but you become a servant to that. And my goodness, if there ever was an example of that, it's what happens to people in drug addiction. You become a slave to this thing. Do you know people that are trying to get out of this thing? And it's just a vicious cycle. They just cannot seem to break free of the bondage of this thing. It's just an example that I give. Hope it's a safe example, but nevertheless. So whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. So what he's saying is the servant, the slave, doesn't own the house. Slave would be a better word for that than servant. Servant implies that he may be well paid. Slave, no, he isn't paid. And a slave doesn't own the house, he doesn't abide in the house, but the son, amen, the son is the one who inherits that which is of the Father, and he abides. Okay, so he says, then he goes on, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. Amen? That's what he's saying. He's saying, you have murder in your heart. And the reason you have murder is because the word that I'm speaking, you don't like it. And it has no ground in you. All right. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your father. All right, now he's bringing it around to the point of Abraham isn't your real father. You are just Abraham's seed, but he's not your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. All right, so Abraham was not a murderer. He didn't seek to kill because he didn't like the word that he was hearing. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. All right, when God spoke the word to Abraham, it was the truth. Whether Abraham liked it, whether Abraham struggled with it, whether Abraham was impatient with it or not, Abraham didn't reject it. Amen? And it was truth. And now truth is the counter... counter what? The counter... the counter force of against lying. Okay? Verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we are not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Oh my. They're so upright in their own thinking. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth from and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. We're getting right into the nitty-gritty here of who he really is. And they're not liking it at all, because it's going to upset their religious system. Amen? Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil. This is verse 44 now, the one I was working on. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. What does the word lust mean? The things that your father longs for, has a desire for, those are the things that you are doing. What are the things that Satan lusts for? By the way, we're in John chapter 8, verse 44. What are the things that Satan lusts for? Do you have any idea?
Power.
Power? Yeah.
He wants to steal God's creation.
Destruction. Yep. basically, he has a lusting to destroy everything that God has made. Everything that is light, he has a lust to bring darkness. Everything that is truth, he has a lust to corrupt it, to twist it, to make it into a lie. All right. So he's saying to the Pharisees, the lust of your father you will do. So if this is your father, you're going to be like your father, right? Like father, like son, or sons. All right. He was a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning, he was a murderer. Where did he manifest his murder? The first murder, Cain, killed his brother Abel. This was the works of devil, okay? He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. There's that word truth again. Amen? Because there is no truth in him. Now, listen. Satan comes, and he says some things that sound like truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? He gives you a word, and part of the word has a little truth in it. But because the whole nature of the thing is corrupted, therefore the whole thing is a lie. Are you following? We're going to get over into Eve here in a minute. So you can see that what he said to Eve, it sounded like there might be a little truth in it, but it was so corrupted that it deceived her, and it was a lie, okay? There was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So, you know, the originator of lies comes from the devil. Wouldn't it be nice if we'd never ever heard of anything about a lie or deception this type of thing? That everything in our vision would be pure and uncorrupted. Every time you're asked a question, you would just automatically give the straight out truth. My goodness, we wouldn't need a court system. You say to the man, did you do that? Yes, I did that. I mean, it might not solve all the other problems, but at least every man would be honest and truthful. If a man said, okay, let me borrow $100 and I'll pay you back next week, he'd pay the man back. I mean, your word would be absolute. You would stand on your word above all other things, above your name even. You would hold, and this is the way God is. He holds His word. His word and His name.
Amen.
Amen. He will not violate.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay. And then verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. All right, we can end at that point on this particular passage. Now, so he is the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. Let me just write that up here. Father of lies. Now, he's the father of more than just lies. Jesus said he's also the father of murder, a murderer from the beginning. So, now, let us go into Timothy, and we're going to see some things that Paul had to say, and then we'll go over into Genesis. So let's go to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, chapter 2, 14. Now, this is a passage about the place of women in the church, and Paul is saying that he does not permit a woman to teach or to usurp authority. That word teach is this didaskion, and it means to master. Jesus said, ye say, you call me master, and I am master. So he's saying here that he's not permitting a woman to be in that position or to exercise dominion over the men, okay? Now, verse 13, for Adam was not first formed, then Eve, And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression. All right? The principle here is that Eve was deceived in what she did in the garden. And we'll go back and read that here in just a minute. What she did in the garden is she was schnookered. Now, maybe that's a... Is that a German word? She was taken. She was naive. I don't think she knew that there was such a thing as a lie. When she heard what the devil had to say to her, she just thought, well, it must be the truth. There's no such thing as lies. Now, Adam, when he came along and saw what Eve had done, and he knew what had happened to her, and she handed him the fruit too, and he took it, he knew what he was doing. He knew that she had fallen, and he knew that he had to go there too, because he couldn't remain in a different level, a different plane than his wife. And he loved her very much. He loved her so much that he was willing to take that fall with her. But he did it with his eyes open. He knew what happened. And he sinned. He sinned as much as she did. But his sin was a deliberate sin, and hers was from deception. So let's go back and read this. And we're looking at the whole nature of the lie and how Satan was a liar from the beginning. This is the very beginning of lying, and this is the beginning of the lie, okay? Because we're going to see that term later on here. It is not just a lie, but there is a thing called the lie, the basic fundamental lie from which probably all other lies are based. So, back to Genesis chapter, where are we? Chapter 3. We're going to read the first 6 verses. Actually, I read the whole chapter yesterday, and it's quite an interesting chapter. The whole chapter is about the fall and what happened in the fall and the punishments that were meted out to both Adam, to Eve, and the punishment that was meted out to the serpent. It's all very interesting. And the prophecy that was also given by God that there would come the Savior, the restoration, and that the seed of the woman, amen, would crush his head. And see, Eve being the first one to fall, the promise was given to her. It would be the seed of the woman. He didn't say that it would be the seed of Adam. He said it would be the seed of the woman. Now, we know that Jesus was what? The seed of the woman or the seed of Adam? His only human parent was a woman. And God himself was the father. So every young... I was going to say every young Hebrew woman, but there were no Hebrews in this time. Every young God-fearing woman from Eve on had this hope that she would be the mother of that one that would crush the head of the serpent, okay? And that prophecy would be fulfilled. And therefore, the sisters, how do I say this? They had an incentive to live their life in a manner of purity and holiness before God, that they might be the chosen one. All right, it was an incentive, and I believe that every woman that understood and knew this message anticipated that she could be the one. It's like being chosen the beauty queen. Amen. All right, so here's the passage. Says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, this wasn't just, I'm thinking about this, this wasn't just any little old snake come crawling along. And I'm not sure whether serpents crawled along in those days or what. I don't know whether they walked, I don't know whether they flew, I don't know how serpents got around. But we know that this serpent, there was a curse put on him that he was going to have to crawl on his belly after this. Now, that would seem to imply that he didn't do that before this. So this serpent was more subtle. What does subtle mean?
Tricky.
Tricky. Yeah, he was more conniving. He was more tricky. He was more cunning. Yeah, cunning is a good word. Than any of the other beasts. In other words, it wasn't a cow that came up to Eve and said, Eve, you know, I've got a word for you. No, it wasn't a horse. It wasn't a goat. It wasn't even a lion that came over and roared at her and suggested that this would be a good idea. It was this slippery serpent that came over. And you know, the funny thing is, why wasn't Eve shocked to hear this creature talking to her? I mean, I would have been shocked. I don't believe... Now, I know that Adam named all the creatures, but I don't believe he had talks with them. I don't know. I can't prove it. Sufficient to know that Adam was familiar enough with these creatures that not one of them was found to be a suitable help for him. In other words, when he'd been through all the animals and everything else, he still said to the Lord, well, okay, I've named them all, but, you know, there isn't any one of them that I would like to be my real companion. They're just all on a different level from what I am. And that must have included the serpent, too. Adam just, no. So I don't think that they talked to the animals, but to hear an animal talk to you, that would be a shock to me. And that alone would put me on guard to say, whoa, wait a minute, what's happening here? Something out of the ordinary, and my red flags would come up right away. I mean, if a cow came over to me and started talking to me, you know, I know that God can do it. You know, he made the dumb ass speak to Balaam. And why wasn't Balaam upset at the whole idea of the ass speaking to him? I mean, he answered him back. He said, you stubborn brute, if I had a sword, I'd kill you right now. I mean, what was this madman all about? All right, so she should have been alerted. Now, and he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, you can say, was that a lying statement right off the bat? What was the lie in what he said right there? Has God said that ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? But he's asking, you see, he would say, I'm just asking a question. Did God say you can't eat of all the trees? Now, you see, that alone is not a lie, but it's opening her up to a lie. The answer was, of course, and I'm going to answer it before I read what Eve answered. The answer was, we can eat of every tree except one. Okay? That should have been the sufficient answer. And there should have been nothing more said. All right, let's see what Eve said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. That's true, isn't it? But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Did he say anything about touching it? I don't think God told Adam, you can't touch that tree. He just said you can't eat of it. Maybe I should go back and look that up again. But I don't think so. Maybe we can go back. Oh, here it is. Here it is. Back in chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. Now, I don't believe there's a woman in the garden yet at this time. Okay? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Okay? And then the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet or fit for him. And then it goes on to how Eve was brought forth from a rib that was in Adam. Okay, now, so you see the original word was given to Adam before Eve came along. Now, Adam apparently gave Eve the word when she came along, and he said, Eve, darling, we can eat of every tree, but this tree here, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are not to eat it or we die. And Eve, we're not going to touch that tree. I don't want you to come near it. I don't want you to touch it, please. Let's just stay far away from this tree. We don't need to go near it. So please do that, Eve, even if I'm not around. So Eve understood, don't eat it and don't touch it. Apparently that was the understanding that she got from Adam. And so she added this thing about not touching it, okay? Lest we die. Now that part was true. When we do it, we will die. All right, now here comes the lie, okay? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There he is. He's opened her up with this question. The question itself was maybe shady. He shouldn't have even been asking that question. Although technically it wasn't a lie, but it was coming as a lying spirit. Haven't you ever heard people do this? They get in a big debate and say, no, just let me ask my question. Just hear what I have to say. No, they're working up a lie that they want to bring you. And they're just asking you to give me space so that I can say what I want to say. All right, now, he said, ye shall not surely die. Straight out lie. Okay? Now, by the way, did they die? Well, actually, they lived to be 900 and something. Or at least Adam did. I presume Eve did too.
The death was the separation from God.
But so you see, they did die physically. You can say, in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall die, right? Now, Peter said, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. They didn't live 1,000 years. In the day, in the 1,000 years, in the millennium that they ate of that, they died in the natural. But more importantly, the instant that Eve bit into that into that fruit, she died instantly. In her spiritual life, her soul went into death. Amen? All right. And for God doth know, here he's going to build on this lie, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God. In some version it says gods, little g, gods. But I believe the real meaning here is that you shall be as God Himself, knowing good and evil. Now, here is the lie. The lie. You shall be as God. You can have whatever you want. You can be in control. You can be the master of your own life, the master of your own destiny. You don't have to do what any other God wants you to do. You will be equal with God. You can have it all and not get caught. So there's the lie. You will be like God. See, in other words, he's saying God is holding out on you. You're innocent. You don't know what evil is. All you know is good. But if only you had the knowledge of what all this sin is about, you're missing out. I mean, come on, you don't know anything about the pleasures of sin. You don't know anything about what it's all about. You're just so naive, Eve. Naive Eve, yeah. All right. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. All right, what have we got here? The lust of the eye? The pride of life? You shall be as God. What was the other one? What are the three? The lust of the eye, the pride of life?
Lust of the flesh.
The lust of the flesh. Okay, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Okay. So they're all involved here. The flesh, the taste of the food, she could be like God, the pride of life. It was pleasant to the eye. The eye gate had been opened now of her soul. And the lie was coming into her soul. It was coming in through her eyes. It was coming in through the longing of her taste. And she was lusting for it now, because of what was given to her. And the tree was desired to make one wise. See, here's your pride of life. She wanted to be wise. God's been holding out on us. We don't know what this is all about. God knows what good and evil is, but we don't. And we could be like Him, and we can know too. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay, well, you know the rest. They fell for the lie, basically. She fell for the lie. She gave to Adam. He took it, and he became a partaker with her. Let's go back to 1 Timothy again for a minute. We'll try to get through some of these verses. 1 Timothy. And we're going to go to chapter 4, I believe. 1 Timothy 4. Another couple of verses. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Then in the latter times, how many of you believe we're in the latter times? In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. How many of you believe that's happened? People have departed from the faith. Okay. That means that people are going to go away from truth. And they're going to begin to accept things as truth that are not truth. Things that God has said are sinful, they're going to say, it's no harm. Let live and let live. Let them do what they want to do. Let's not make a law against it. That type of thing. But you see, that's in the secular world, but it's happening in the church as well. People are departing from the faith. And the same attitude has gotten into the churches, okay? Departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Is this not the subtlety of the serpent? Seduction. Did I put that up there? Yeah, seducing. All right? So seducing is part of what this lying is all about. Give me a definition of seduction. Or give me an example.
A harlot woman.
A harlot woman, she's doing what? Seducing her client, I guess you could say. She's out advertising herself with her lust. But it goes the other way around. Let's take a lustful man and a naive teenage girl. And he promises her all these nice things, or a child. Sometimes they do that to children. Promise them things that are appealing to them, and they fall for it, they buy it, and whammo, they're seduced. Okay, that's...
Television, by billboards, commercials.
Oh yeah, seduced by advertising. Yeah. Yeah. Seduced into buying all these things that you really don't need and they're no good and they do you you don't need them. Anyway, period. You're just seduced into buying it. The whole world of advertising is based on seduction. I think it is. I really do. I mean, why is it necessary? I listen to the radio. I don't have a television. I hear the news on the radio. You can't turn the news on without hearing advertising. And you hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it, and they repeat it three or four times. Why? What is they want to imprint this thing in your memory, call this 800 number, get this free sample. What do you find out? If you were to call, you find out the sample isn't free after all. You have to pay $10 shipping and handling, which is what the thing is probably worth to begin with.
You're putting things in processed foods to make you desire it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so that, to seduce you.
Yes.
What is the high fructose corn syrup? Why does everything have to have high fructose corn syrup in it? To hook you.
Design their products to make you want more.
Yeah. So nothing is the way it comes out of the garden anymore. It's all been processed in a certain manner to seduce your flesh into wanting more. All right, that's just a simple example. Now, we're talking about seduction, giving heed to seducing spirits. What are seducing spirits in the church? Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. What is a seducing spirit come to the church? I was talking to a brother the other day, a brother in Christ, and he was asking me questions about things that we believe, and I don't know where he affiliates, but I said to the fellow, I said, "What does your church teach?" I said, "Do you have an apostolic word? Does your church teach an end time message at all? Does your church teach anything about sonship, about coming into the sons of God? He said they had the gift of prophecy. What kind of things do your prophets prophesy?" And the answer I got was, "Well, mostly just things that pertain to our life, that." And nobody used those words, but I'm gonna say what I think he was probably saying is, how are we going to prosper now in the things that we're doing? In fact, I have heard some of the words that they have brought. This is a seducing doctrine. All it is a word to make you feel good, tell you how you're going to be so much better this year than you were last year, and all your prayers are going to get answered, and yea, thus saith the Lord, it's seducing. It's meant to seduce you. Now, wasn't it David Wilkerson that one time said, if the message does not bring you under conviction, it's not coming from the Holy Spirit. The Word of God should prick you. Somewhere along the line, you should get pricked by what you're hearing from the Word of God. Your conscience should be stirred. There's always something that's saying, you need to come closer to God. You need to make some changes in your life. You cannot be satisfied with the level that you've been living at. And therefore, the message of sonship, you want to come higher into the realm of the sons of God. Amen. And this is not necessarily a word that makes you sit back and relax and say, oh, wasn't that a wonderful word? No, it's a word that has to challenge you. Hallelujah. All right, so speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is the nature of the word that is coming into the churches in the latter times. This is Paul prophesying to Timothy, watch out, Timothy. And they didn't know when latter times was. They thought they were in the latter times. In fact, as far as they're concerned, they've been in latter times for 2,000 years. And maybe it has been latter times for 2,000 years. But I think we're really in the latter time. Amen? Speaking lies in hypocrisy. That hypocrisy is another one of the weapons. We ought to take a look at it sometime. All right, lies in hypocrisy. Conscience seared. All right, here's some examples of the doctrines that are coming into the church. Forbidding to marry. What church has done that? The Roman Catholic Church. Telling their ministers that they're not allowed to marry. I mean, how can you subscribe to a doctrine that is absolutely contrary to what the Word of God says? I mean, I asked a priest one time, how can you teach things in your religion that are absolutely contrary to what the Bible says? He says, our tradition is higher than the Word of God. But your tradition came along after the Word of God. Well, that doesn't matter. Our doctrine says if it's our tradition, if we've been doing it for a few hundred years, it's more important than the Word of God. So then I can't argue with you. There's nothing more I can say. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving and by them who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Now we have religions that say, oh, you can't eat meat. How can you take that doctrine and believe it and still have these verses here? It's quite clear. You can eat any kind of meat you want to eat. You eat snake meat if you want. I don't want to eat it, but I mean, it's just repulsive, the idea to me. But if I were starving, I wouldn't say I had sinned to cook a rattlesnake. God said I can eat it. I can eat any creature that my faith allows me to eat. I mean, what were the things that came down in the sheet to Peter? Kill and eat. And Peter said, no, the sheet is full of unclean things. I can't do that. And again, Peter had to be, shall we say, rebuked by the Spirit of God in order for him to take the gospel over to the Gentiles. Amen? Okay, let's go on. 2 Thessalonians. Oh my, this is getting into the real meat of the problem. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's start off with the first three verses, okay? Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled by the Spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of the Lord is present. Paul is saying the day of the Lord has not come. All right? Verse 3. Let no man deceive you. Okay? What is deceive? Lying, deceiving, seducing. Deceiving and seducing is what happens when you've bought a lie. You've been seduced and you've been deceived. You've been tricked. How many of you have ever been deceived? Come on. Everybody here should have their hand up. At one time or another, I've been deceived. That means I was wrong. Do I like to admit that I'm wrong? No. But you know what? The second that I admit that I'm wrong, I'm no longer deceived. Did you know that? That's the cure for deception. To simply acknowledge that I'm wrong. I've got it all wrong. I'm sorry. I don't know what. I was seduced, whatever, but I was wrong. And that opens the door to repentance, doesn't it? Now you can repent. Now you can change. I've been going the wrong way. I've been doing the wrong things. You know? Have you ever said that? Yes, of course. Amen. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away. And there's again another reference to what Paul said to Timothy. There's coming a falling away, which is basically, do you know what that word falling away really means? It means a rebellion. It means schism, defection, to withdraw, to divorce, to separate from the truth. And he's saying the church, as of Paul's day, the church had not fallen away. So therefore he's saying to Thessalonians, he's saying the day of the Lord is not here, the church has not yet fallen away. But he's saying the church is going to fall away, and when that happens, then there's nothing holding back for the day of the Lord to come. All right? And falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, you come down here into verse 9. We're talking about the son of perdition, which is Satan, of course, or the Antichrist, who is Satan's agent. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. How many of you know there are going to be lying wonders? Are you going to fall for lying wonders? Let me ask you a question. Will I fall for lying wonders? What would it take? What kind of wonders would it take for me to buy and say this is God or this is not God?
Supernatural tricks.
Supernatural tricks. All right. I'll just use the name. Todd Bentley. A few years ago. Thousands of church people were watching this on television. I don't know what the guy was doing besides knocking people down. I don't know what other lying wonders there were. I mean, to me, that wasn't much of a wonder. I've seen people do that before. But they were, somehow the spirit of this thing was getting a hold of people, and they were going in flocks, they were going in busloads down to Florida to partake of that. And I heard people say, this must be the prophet, the wonders that God is showing us to bring us into the last days. Do you remember this? And I thought, somebody said to me, well, this is of God. And I saw the fellow, I mean, tattoos on his neck, tattoos on his arm, you know, and looked like he just climbed off a big old ugly Harley, and I had nothing against Harleys. But he looked like he was part of Hell's Angels motorcycle gang, is what he looked like. And I thought to myself, well, okay, I guess God could use a fellow that looks pretty ugly. To me, if he's of God. But then I got looking, I said, I want to know the truth about this. I'm not going to buy this until I know the truth. And I went on the internet and I began to read what the man himself said about himself. Not what others were saying, but his own testimony about himself. He got those tattoos after he became a Christian, a believer. Yes, he did. And there were some horrible things in those tattoos. Horrible pictures, if you looked at them carefully. Blasphemous. I should say blasphemous. Blasphemous. And then he began to admit that he had a spirit guide, a female spirit guide, had a name for her. And then because that didn't fly very good, they changed the name now to a masculine spirit guide. And it wasn't more than a couple weeks that the man fell into sin. Broke up his family and everything else. The fruit of the whole thing. But the point I'm trying to make is, this wasn't much of a lying wonder. And churches all over were falling for this thing. I remember hearing one pastor say, "Listen, if you don't believe this, you don't believe what we believe." He said, "We're gonna go for it. We're taking a bus down to Florida. We're taking our whole fellowship down there to partake of this."
Jesus said, "When they say, 'Here is Christ, there is Christ,'
don't go for it." Yeah. So you see, Satan's lying tactics have gotten, where have they gone from the Garden of Eden when he just challenged Eve? He's got the whole thing ramped up now to where the servants of God on television now are bringing forth the lie. And it isn't just Todd Bentley. It's a lot more of them that are bringing seductive doctrines. And believers are buying it wholesale. I'm saying, my God, what has happened to the believers? Are they not reading the Word of God at all? Are they just accepting what some man is saying? Or woman. Sorry, it could be a woman too. Alright. For this deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of truth that they might be saved. What is the problem? Why are people buying the lie? Because they do not love the truth. And a love of the truth is, it says to me, truth will come into my darkness in my soul and point the finger and put the finger on me and say, "Mister, you are wrong. Here is your darkness, and you need to get rid of that darkness if you ever want to come into the light." And if I don't love the truth, there's something in me then that says, I will not be corrected. I will not. And there's a stubbornness in man. He will not be found to be in error. And he is saying, he's basically bought that lie that Satan brought to Eve. You shall be as God. You shall be as God.
That's what he wanted.
Yes, he wants to be God. See, this is what brings the lie into so many churches. I was talking to a homosexual man one time, having some discourse with him. And I said to him, "How can you justify your behavior on an ongoing basis in view of..." And I gave him the verse from Deuteronomy. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." I said, "How can you... What are you going to do with that verse?" And he said, "Well, when I went to school, the professors said that these things in the Old Testament were just the ideas that the ancient Hebrew people had about God. These were their attitudes about God." I said, so what you're doing then is you're saying that these verses don't count, you're going to cut them out, and you're going to say that the God that revealed himself in that manner isn't the God that you're going to accept now. So what you're basically doing is you don't like that God, so you're going to make your own God, and you're going to make him the way you like him, and he's going to accept the things that you want to do, and you're going to build yourself a new God. Is that it? That's basically it. And again, this is following the line of Satan, his lie. It says here, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. There are people who will not be saved because they will not love the truth. Amen? And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Did you read that? God will send delusion. You say, God? God will send delusion? Yes. He's going to send them deceiving, lying spirits. Say, is that in the Bible, Brother Mark? Oh, yes, it is. Jehoshaphat was invited by Ahab. See, Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Ahab was the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. The two Israelite kingdoms had divided. They each had a separate king. Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, let's go up to war against, who was it, the Syrians? Probably was, it usually is. Yeah. Let's go to war against the Syrians. They're giving me trouble. Now, I could be wrong. Don't quote me. It could have been somebody else. But I'll say Syrians for now. Okay? And Jehoshaphat said, I don't know. Let's get the word of the Lord before we do this. So, what did Ahab do? He trotted out his 70 prophets of Baal, and they all said, yay, thus saith the Lord, you shall have great victory. You're going to have, you know. And Jehoshaphat should have been listening to the still small voice, because he's a little uneasy about this whole thing. And he says to Ahab, aren't there any other prophets? I mean, I know these are your 70, your favorites, but is there anybody else that has another word? Well, yes, there is this other guy. What was his name? He never says anything nice about me, and I've locked him up in prison because I don't like to hear what he has to say. You see, here's an example again of a man who was going to be destroyed because he had not the love of truth in him. And he had created his 70 television evangelists to give him the word that he wanted to hear. Now, I know I twisted that one a little bit. His prophets, the same thing, his prophets, he was feeding them, he was sending money to them, he was supporting them, and they would give him the word of the Lord that he wanted to hear, quote-unquote word of the Lord. It wasn't really the word of the Lord, but they were feeding that to him, and he was happy with it. But it was all a lie. And when Ahab was thinking about this, here's what the true prophet said. He said, I got a word from the Lord. He said, there was a spirit that went to the Lord and said, how are we going to, went before God, I guess. Do I have this right? Said, how are we going to deceive Ahab to bring him down to his death in this battle? And one had this idea, and one had that idea. How are we going to get... And another one came up and said, I'm a lying spirit. And I'm going to do it, but I'm going to put lying spirits before Ahab, and he's going to buy it. And the Lord said to... This was an unclean spirit, by the way, that came before God. Remember how Satan came before Job, or before the sons of God when they were talking about Job? Here's another unclean spirit, came before the Lord and said, I'll do the job. And the Lord said, okay, go ahead and do it. And he put the lying spirit in all of Ahab's prophets. And they deceived him, took him into the battle, He was killed, and Jehoshaphat got out by the skin of his teeth. He was almost killed because they went after Jehoshaphat because he was wearing king's clothes and they thought he was Ahab. And he said, no, I'm not Ahab, please. And he got away. He almost lost his life over that. Now, God shall send them strong delusion. This is what happened to Ahab. God sent deceiving, lying spirits, because this is what Ahab wanted to hear. He sent them to him. He thought he believed it was of the Lord. He was deceived. He died. That they should believe the lie. Now, if your Bible says a lie, it's not right. It should be the lie. So that means that there is a basic lie that is the lie. And it goes right back to the Garden of Eden. And I could be wrong. You're going to tell me it's another one. But I'm going to say, you shall be as God. I think that's the basic lie. You shall be as God. And it really comes into the pride of man. Can I quickly read two or three other verses, and they will be very brief. I know I've gone plenty of time here already. I want to just find a verse in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 14. 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness. There's that subtlety again. Cunning craftiness. By which they lie in wait to deceive. This is Paul saying, this is why we have fivefold ministry, to bring us to a place where we no longer, amen, are going to fall for that kind of thing. We're no longer going to be children, but we're going to be sons of God. We're going to know what we believe. We're going to walk in it. Go over to Matthew 24. And again, these are verses that you've heard time and time again. In fact, I think you even mentioned the one here, sister. Matthew 24, I'll just give you starting in verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. Just follow this along. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. What does deceive mean? It means lie. You're going to be lying. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. See, I don't think any of the signs and wonders have been that great so far. I'm saying they're going to get greater. There's going to be some real stuff that's going to look like real. I mean, can you imagine somebody calling fire down? Oh, wow, it must be the prophet of God. It says that the enemy is going to be able to do that. The Antichrist. Look in the book of Revelation. The guy can call fire down from heaven. But it's a lie. Amen? Great signs and wonders, so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If it were possible. How are you going to not be deceived by what's coming? Amen? All right, so Matthew 24. Just read it. Read it again. Read it again. They're out there to deceive you, to draw you aside. And finally, this one verse in Revelation, and I think it's almost the same verse I read the last time, but it's a different, where we said that the fearful, what else? Matthew 21, verse 8, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, amen, shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now let's go down to verse 27. Oh, verse 21, before we get there. No, I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay. Verse 27. Yeah, here we are. And there shall in no way enter into it anything that defileth, neither he that worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's making the lie. So the creator of lies, my goodness, who are the creator of lies? Who are the ones that are creating these lies? And Eve wasn't the one that created that lie. But it was the devils that are creating them, and they're passing them on to us through men of influence. Men of influence. Powerful men that we will listen to, that we will look to. Who are those who are powerful that have influence? Politicians, news anchors, you know, those that are that hold these powerful positions. The great men of industry, you know, the chief executive officers of these big companies. Did I mention politicians? Yeah, I probably. The big men on television, the television evangelists. These are people of influence. And if we are open to all these voices that are out there, we can be deceived. We need to open ourselves only to Jesus Christ, because He is the truth. Amen. And anything that comes contrary to that, we need to reject. God bless you.